We'll read today Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. But before we read our passage, I want to put this in the bigger picture of where we are in the book of Luke. All the way back in Luke chapter 8, verse 25, at the end of the time that Jesus calmed the sea, the disciples asked the question about Jesus, "Who then is this?" And this has been a theme that is riding through the book of Luke, and especially in this portion of Luke, who is Jesus? And right after the passage that we're about to read, we're going to hear Jesus ask his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And Peter is going to give the answer for the disciples, "You are the Christ of God." But all of this section in between has been, in part, helping to answer that question. And so we see miracles in this section. Jesus shows that he has power over nature. And then Jesus demonstrates that he has power over the demonic world. Jesus demonstrates that he has power over disease and even over death itself. But now in Luke chapter 9, we'll see one more thing, and this is a little bit different. Jesus is going to show that he has the power to delegate power. And that's important as we think about that question, who is Jesus? It's because we're seeing it's not just that he has power that's been given, but he has a power in and of himself that he can give power to others. This is part of the demonstration that we see that Jesus is the Son of God. And so that's a bigger picture of where we are. But just as we've gone into these stories and we've seen there are many things to learn from them, as we looked about spiritual warfare in the passage talking about demons. We thought about suffering last week in the passage as Jesus dealt with disease and death. Today, we have much to learn about that question of delegated power. What does it look like to be empowered by Jesus Christ? So keep that in mind as we read our passage today. We'll read Luke 9, verses 1 through 17. This is God's word. "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.' Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, 'I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things?' And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each.' They did so, and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full." Well, I must confess that as I began looking at this passage and I began to see this theme of empowerment in the passage, of Jesus giving power to others, I kind of wanted to look for another theme. Because when I think of empowerment, what I picture, maybe I'm cynical, but I picture a best-selling book with a really rich person on the front smiling, talking about how you can have everything if you have the right formula or something to work God in the right way. And it's really not about God's power or glory, it's about me. And I thought, I don't want to preach about that. But this passage is not about that. Jesus does empower, but the purpose is not so that I can think I'm a wonderful, powerful person, or that any of us can think that. He gives a clear, very clear sense of purpose in this passage, and that purpose is to advance the kingdom of God. That is what empowerment is about in the Christian faith. It is about the fact that God is advancing His kingdom. God is using His people for that, and we have no power in ourselves for that task. It is something we cannot do on our own. It's something that requires us to depend on the Lord. And we learn about that in this passage. And there are three aspects of that that I want us to see as we look at this today. Before we look at those, let me just explain how we'll go through each of these points. We're going to look at what happens in the text with the 12 apostles. And it's unique what's going on with them. We're not going to say that, the 12 were sent out, so I'm going to say everybody leave right now and don't take anything with you. Find somebody's home to stay in. That's not how we're going to apply the passage. We're going to look at what happened in the text, and we're going to see how that applied then, how that's passed on to the church, especially in the officers of the church, and then how it's passed on not only to officers, but to the entire congregation, the entire people of God. So three things that we learn about empowered people in this passage. First, empowered people proclaim the gospel. Empowered people proclaim the gospel. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, He called the 12 together. And let's just review that. That's a technical term for Luke. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and He spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also named as apostles. And then He goes on and gives the names of each of those 12 apostles. So from among all those who are following Jesus, these 12 have a unique office, a unique calling as apostles. So Jesus calls the 12 together, He gives them power and authority, and then He sends them out. Now something we should recognize is that from the moment Jesus called them and named them apostles, they should have known something like this was going to happen. The word apostle is a noun that means something like a person who is sent. It's just a transliteration from Greek, apostolos. The word to send, which we have in verse 2, He sent them out, is apostello, to send. What do you do with an apostolos? You apostello them. Apostles need to be apostle. They need to be sent out. And so this is something that's it's built into their office that Jesus is giving them. It's not the final sending. There will be an even greater sending in a sense at Pentecost as the Holy Spirit is poured out. But this is something they should have expected and known was coming. They are going to be sent out by Jesus Christ. Well, what are they sent to do? The first thing we read, verse 2, is a very simple statement. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. That is their task. Verse 6 summarizes it again, using a little bit different language. They went through the villages preaching the gospel. Luke's reminding us that to talk about good news, the gospel, to share good news with someone is to tell them about the kingdom of God. To tell someone about the kingdom of God is to proclaim good news. This is the central message that Jesus Christ has brought. That there is a kingdom that is being brought to earth, that He is the King, and that He is inviting all people to trust in Him and to enter into this kingdom and serve Him. That was their proclamation. That was their task. Well, there were conditions for this task. Verse 3, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag nor bread nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Now, we don't know exactly how this worked, but the phrase in the beginning of verse 9, He called the 12 together, you almost get the sense you know, they showed up, they're all in a circle, they're going to find out what's going to happen next, and he's saying, go right now. That's the idea. So what you're wearing, what you've got, you're not ready for anything right now. Just go. You're not going back home to fetch your bag. You're not going to pick up a staff for walking along the road. You don't need a cloak. You don't need anything extra. You are being sent. How would you like that task? What about the time of training? Well, this is going to be the training, I guess. What about thinking about it? What about telling the family ahead of time or whatever it may be? There's so much, but Jesus calls them together and he says, go. And then he says, as you go, you'll come to a place, you'll enter into a house, and you'll stay in that house until you leave the city. How are you going to be provided for? Those who accept the kingdom of God will take you into their home and they'll provide for your needs. That's the means that God is giving to care for you. And so that is what their task is. Verse 5, one more piece. He says, if those who do not receive you as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. It's a reminder that the good news comes with bad news. The good news is that if you accept Christ, you will be forgiven. You will be saved. The bad news, if you reject him, this is a symbol of judgment. The judgment of God will come. And so that's what the apostles are sent out to do. Well, how does that apply to us? Again, as I said, we don't just take this and try to do it exactly the way they did. The 12 are unique. But we can see as we go through the New Testament how this task of proclaiming the kingdom of God is passed on. And I want to read to you from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy is written by an apostle, the apostle Paul, to Titus, who is to Timothy, a pastor and evangelist. And here's what Paul tells him. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You hear what Paul is doing. He's passing on the task of preaching, the task of proclaiming to Timothy, who is this younger pastor evangelist, not an apostle, not given that same sending out in the same sense as the apostles had it in our passage, but he has this clear task. He has a ministry, a calling that he is expected to fulfill. We read about the office of elder in the book of Titus, which is right after Timothy. Titus 1 verse 9 describes one of the requirements for elders, that they must hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So we see this task of preaching, which must be empowered by God, is passed on in a unique way to those who have an office in the church. But it applies to all of us. And there are various passages that talk about this. One, though, to begin is Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What's the idea of that? That what's going on in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. If you believe it in your heart, it's going to come out, and you'll at least be able to say, Jesus is Lord, to give a simple confession. Something we do in our church, whenever somebody becomes a communicant member of the church, we have that person stand up front, and we ask them the vows of membership, which work their way through the tenets of the gospel, and they are able to respond by saying, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Savior. Yes, I believe in the doctrines of the church. Yes, I commit myself to obedience to the Lord. Yes, I depend on His grace. And every person gives that preaching, if you will. They're given that opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Now, it's not expected that every person be able to deliver a full sermon, in a sense. But the Bible does want us all to be learning this task. 1 Peter chapter 3, be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Not spoken to pastors, but spoken to the whole church. That is something we should desire, to be able to speak, to proclaim the gospel. I think the story of Herod in Luke, it seems to come in a little bit suddenly, and part of it is certainly leading toward the question, who is Jesus, and Peter's confession. And that's part of the purpose, but it also illustrates something of the importance of every one of us who trusts in Jesus Christ, desiring to speak about him. Because it reminds us that no matter how much good preaching might be out there, people are going to be confused. Because Jesus has been very public. He hasn't been vague about his message, right? He's stated it very clearly. He sent out his apostles. They've all spoken it very clearly. And you know what? As the rumors come along and circulate, the people who are talking to Herod and Herod himself, they have no idea what the true message is. They're making things up and trying to guess what's going on, but they don't know. And that's what we'll encounter in this life. It doesn't matter how well the preachers are preaching, and there are many preachers who are faithfully preaching the truth about Jesus Christ, there will still be confused people. And each one of us, as opportunity comes, as we have friendships and relationships and so on, should desire to speak, to proclaim the gospel, to share with others the good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We can only do that by the power of Jesus. That's what we learn first. Empowered people proclaim the gospel. The second thing we learn as we look at this passage is that empowered people show tangible mercy. Empowered people show tangible mercy. Jesus gives them power and authority over demons and to heal diseases, and then he sends them out. Verse 2, they proclaim the kingdom of God and they perform healing. Verse 6, they're going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Verses 10 and 11, they return to Jesus Christ. Jesus takes them to a place away. The crowds find them. What does Jesus do? Jesus preaches the kingdom of God, and he heals people. You see, these two are never separated. There is a sense in which we might think the proclaiming has a priority, and that you could heal somebody and they wouldn't understand the kingdom. There has to be an explanation, but our beliefs are to be demonstrated in our love. The things that we preach, and that's what the disciples are to show, are to be demonstrated by acts of mercy. Now, with the disciples and with Christ, the Bible tells us there was a unique function. There's a reason they could do miracles and you and I can't. That's because they were apostles designated to write the scriptures, to be to have authority, to have a visible sign that they had power from God. But this example is passed on. Early in the book of Acts, we read about the church that's growing, and there's a need in the church. There's neglect of certain widows and the care of the church. And so the apostles say, we're overwhelmed with the work of word, the word and prayer, with the preaching and the prayers. And we need help. And so they appoint men who have the purpose of making sure that the church as a whole is showing mercy as it preaches the gospel. And this is the beginning of the office of deacon. The word deacon means servant. It's people who are intended to devote themselves and to helping the church to be devoted to acts of mercy. This is something we also read in various places for the church as a whole. For example, Romans 12:13 tells everyone to contribute to the needs of the saints. Tells everyone to show hospitality. Hebrews 10, we are all to stir one another up to love and to good deeds. Titus 3:14, we are to make sure that we are careful to meet pressing needs. We could go to the words of Christ himself in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. This is another aspect of what empowered people will do. As we are commissioned by Christ to go out and fulfill our calling, proclaim the gospel, we also demonstrate the truth of that by the way that we love one another and we love this world. Empowered people show tangible mercy. Finally, we see in this passage that empowered people will provide spiritual care. Empowered people provide spiritual care. We'll come to verse 12, this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The apostles come to Jesus after a long day, and they say to Jesus, there's a problem. There's a lot of people, and there's no food. So here's the best idea we have. Tell them all to go away and scatter into all the villages and to find some food. And Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. I think they probably thought it was easier to just be sent out. Say, don't take anything with you. You'll be provided for. That's one thing to say, you know, go with nothing. Let go of everything and trust God to provide. We can sort of wrap our minds around that. But now it's different. It's you need to provide for everybody else. You 12 people, you need to provide for 5,000 men and perhaps other women and children. We don't know how many the whole number would have been. But the disciples are told, you need to provide. That's impossible. So they say, well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you mean we should go buy food? Of course you can't buy food for that many people. They're completely at a loss. And so Jesus just walks them through. He says, all right, first tell the people to sit down. So the disciples obey. They tell the people to go sit down. Then Jesus takes 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He blesses them and he breaks them. And he passes them to the disciples. And the disciples pass them out to the crowds. And they continue to pass them out to the crowds till everyone has eaten. And the text is very clear. They don't just do this until everyone has had one nibble of a part of a fish or a piece of bread or something. Everyone eats until they are satisfied. Now the miracle, of course, is the power of Jesus. But the disciples did this. Jesus had them do this. It's unique in that way. They provide for others. Now, the application of this to us, I said in the point that it's to provide spiritual care. Now, you might say this was real food, and you're correct. It was real food. But I want us to think about how this miracle is then used in the rest of Scripture. This miracle is unique because it's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself explains the importance of this miracle. He tells the people that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood in order to have any part with me. But what's he doing? He's changing it. He's not saying literally you must do this. He's saying the application of this miracle is spiritual. That you must be united to Christ. You must participate with Christ. You must put all of your faith in him as the one who provides for you. That's the application. But Jesus then will go on. As he teaches that this must be done, he goes and he dies on the cross for sins. That's where he sheds his blood, where his body is broken in fulfillment of what he had said. But then he rises from the dead and he calls the apostles together again. And here's what he tells Peter. Feed my sheep. That's Peter's task. He's saying, what you did before, you fed people before, I want you to continue to do that. Your job is feeding. You're a shepherd. Your job is to take care of people. But he's turned the meaning of this. This is not do lots more miracles like the one we did before where you're going to see the bread multiplied and the fish multiplied. No, you are to provide spiritual care for people. And Peter then passes this on to the church. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes, to the elders. Peter writes, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, You need to continue on with this task of feeding the sheep. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So again, we see that there's a unique sense in which the officers of the church have this task given to them. But again, it's something that the whole church should desire to do. And again, there could be many passages, just as one example in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another, build one another up, take care of each other. That's what God calls you to do. Take care of each other. Look out for one another. Be your brother's keeper. That's the task that all of us are to have. And so we see these three things that require the power of the gospel. I want us to look at a couple of applications that apply to all of these. Again, empowered people proclaim the gospel, show tangible mercy, and provide spiritual care. As we see this, as we observe this in the passage, what should we think about in applying it? First, we need to never forget that any power we have to advance the kingdom is not from ourselves. So easy to forget that. To think that we can do it, to think that we've learned it, we've figured it out, and now we can take care of these things. John chapter 15. You can turn there if you want. I'll read the first few verses. Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus insists on that truth. If you are to do anything to advance the kingdom of God, you must abide in Christ. And so I encourage you to think of each of these things as something you receive in order to give. Do you desire to preach the gospel? Well, you need to listen to Jesus preach the gospel to you. You need to open up your Bible and read the words of Christ yourself. Read the words that God has inspired for us and study them and seek to understand them and to apply them. You need to be receiving that from the Lord. Do you want to show mercy? You need to see yourself as in need of mercy. You need to see your own wretchedness. You need to see your own sinfulness. And you need to realize the mercy that you have in Jesus Christ. Do you want to take care of someone else? You need to allow Christ to take care of you, to submit yourself to his care, to allow him to watch over you, to believe and act as though he is your shepherd. I think that in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, there's a wonderful illustration of this at the end. Jesus says to the disciples, you give them something to eat, and then they do it. It's extraordinary. 5,000 plus people, they give them all something to eat. But then at the end, they pick up 12 baskets. How many of them are there? 12. They get dinner too. Jesus is providing for them even as they are providing for other people. So remember that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But then the second application, as we think of that, is to remember that as Christ empowers us, we should desire to use that power. Paul says something in Romans chapter 1:16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. Are we ever ashamed of the gospel? Do we have the power of God, but then decide, I'd rather not use it? I know this is a chance for me to speak, but I'm scared and I'm just going to stay quiet. Somebody else will talk to this person. I know this is a chance for me to show mercy to somebody else, but I'm busy, and I'm sure it will get taken care of some other way. I know that I should probably check in on my friend who's not doing well, but they're probably doing okay. We have a power given to us by God, and yet we're so often afraid to use it. We need to hold these together. This especially has an application, as I've said, to officers in the church. If we are given a unique ministry, we need to be sure that we fulfill that calling, fulfill that ministry. But all of us need to desire to receive the power from Christ and to use it to advance His kingdom. Good news for us. Jesus is powerful. He is the Son of God. He is able to give us power. And so this message comes to us with a challenge, but it comes to us with great hope that as we trust in Him, just as He empowered His apostles long ago, He will continue to empower us in His church today and advance His kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You address this topic of power directly in Your Word. It's something that for many of us is something we desire, even if we prefer to keep that a secret. We want to be powerful, and we want to have influence and to be a mover and a shaker, so to speak. But Lord, it's something that is so easily corrupted in our hearts, so easily turns to selfishness. And yet, Lord, it's something that is also necessary and important, especially as we seek to serve You. And so, Lord, we do pray for power. We pray for power of the gospel, not power to lift ourselves up, but power to advance Your kingdom and glorify You. Lord, we pray for a dependence on Christ, that we would know in our experience that weakness that is in ourselves and the strength that is in Christ. Lord, we pray for boldness to speak and to act according to what You have given us to do, that we might spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We cannot do this on our own, and so we pray it in His name. Amen. We're going to close singing Psalm 18, Selection E. This psalm has one of the more vivid images in the Psalms that's always stuck in my mind. He says, "My arms can bend a bow of bronze." That's a lot of strength. But all the way through, he's talking about the fact that God is the one who gives him power. And what does he do in response? He praises God. How perfect is the way of God. So let's stand together and sing and praise to Him.